I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to read beginning with verse 8. And we will read down to verse 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And tonight we're going to be focusing on verses 11 and 12. It says again, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is living. It is active. It is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it deals with us, Lord, at the deepest levels of our being and our life. In your hand, it exposes even the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And I pray that tonight we would be the recipients of an awareness of that kind of ministry. Lord, you would be so at work in our midst in this hour that when we leave tonight, we will be aware that we have met with you. That, Lord, our hearts and our focus would be turned toward you, that we would leave this place worshiping you and thanking you for the things you've taught us. We magnify your Son tonight, Lord. We thank you for our Savior. Everything that we have in him. And we thank you for the forgiveness and the life that we know in Jesus. And we thank you for your Spirit, whom you've given to us, and that he is present with us tonight to teach us. And so we look to you, Lord, as our teacher. We ask you for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Modesty for a Christian woman is not just about how she dresses. In fact, there are Christian women who would never think themselves to be immodest in terms of the way that they dress, and yet they may indeed be immodest when it comes to something even more important to God. That is, they may be immodest when it comes to the way that they relate to the male leadership that is represented in their home, or how they relate to the male leadership represented in their church. Modesty is not just about dress, it's about deportment. It has to do with how we behave toward people. And specifically, in the Lord's church, modesty for women means submission to God's design for male leadership in the church. A woman, a Christian woman's modesty has to do with how she responds to God's design for his church and God's design as male leadership. That's not just about appearances. If a woman is truly modest in this way, then she has respect for authority that runs deep in her heart. It really could be expressed in terms of reverence and conviction. And ultimately, when we talk about reverence and conviction, it's Godward. It is out of respect for her Creator, His will, that she is sensitive to the distinctive roles that God has designed for men and women. That's what we have in verses 11 and 12. Paul is moving from Christian modesty expressed in a woman's appearance to Christian modesty expressed in a woman's attitude and her approach to the public assembly, to the church, as it is guided by men. Look again at verse 11. He says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." And as we study these verses tonight, we're going to come face to face with three pictures that inform us about the roles of men and women in the church. First of all, we're going to look at women and learning. That's verse 11. Women and learning. Second, women and teaching. That's verse 12. And then also women and authority. And that's verse 12. Now, the first picture we have is in verse 11, women and learning. And when Paul says, "Let a woman learn quietly," he's not talking about permit it. In fact, this particular word is an imperative. Manthaneto is the word. It's related to the word mathetes, or disciple. And what he's saying is, he is commanding that women are to be instructed in the faith. Women are commanded to be discipled. Women are commanded to learn. Now, this would have an application both to the church and its leaders, and this would have an application to women directly. Consider from the standpoint of the church, what it's saying to the church is the spiritual training of women is important. We think about discipleship, when we think about training God's people in the faith, we must not think that the training of women is unimportant. It has to represent a spiritual priority for us, that women learn what it means to walk with Christ. From the standpoint of the individual Christian woman, this then imparts an individual responsibility. You, ladies, are to give yourself to spiritual instruction. God commands it. Women are to learn. Dr. Robert Gromacki comments on this verse, and he says this, "Learning is obligatory, not optional. Paul issued a command to the women to learn. This verb denotes constant learning of spiritual truth imparted by God through gifted teachers." John MacArthur comments, he says this, "When Paul says, 'Let a woman receive instruction,' he is not requesting. Rather, he commands that women be taught. It may seem obvious to us that women should be taught God's word since they are spiritually equal in Christ, and the commands of the New Testament are to all. It was not at all obvious, however, to those who came from a Jewish background. First century Judaism did not hold women in high esteem. While not barred from attending synagogue, neither were they encouraged to learn. In fact, most rabbis refused to teach women. And some likened it to throwing pearls to pigs." Don't you love that, ladies, that comparison? So, right away, what we're seeing here is this. If we're to apply this to our own congregation, it would mean that we as a church would see the spiritual training of women as something that is important, ought to be a priority for us. And it would mean for our ladies that you would see that you're to give yourself to the public instruction of the Word of God. By the way, this is something very important. I don't want you to miss this. And when he says in verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness," he is talking about in the context of the local church gathering. This is not talking about personal Bible study. This is not talking about a ladies' Bible study. This is not talking about a ladies' discussion group. Those things have their place. Those things can be a blessing, but that's not what he's talking about. He's saying to the women, listen, when you come to the church gathering, when the church is gathered together and you're engaged in public worship and the teaching of God's word takes place and is going forth, you are to be a learner. And specifically, you're to be a learner with a right attitude toward the male leadership that God has ordained. Be teachable. There are Christian women who have a great enthusiasm for spiritual things so long as it doesn't involve learning from men in a submissive way. And I want you to recognize that that is a spiritually defective attitude. If you're a woman who says, well, I will learn from another woman, but I don't have a teachable heart toward male leadership, toward your husband or toward the elders of the church, then, dear lady, I would say to you, there's something wrong in your heart. Because that's the context here, the public worship service. Now, I'm not going to take time tonight to sort of walk through the Old and New Testament and look at what the Bible teaches us about the roles that women have played both in the life of Israel and in the church. But there are a few things I do want to point out just in passing so that in our own thoughts the context is right and proper. First of all, we want to say this. Women are profoundly important to the spiritual health and well-being of the believing community. Whether you're talking about Old Testament Israel or you're talking about the church, women play a profound role in the spiritual health and well-being of the church. That has always been true. That will always be true. Women have been profoundly used by God throughout redemption history. Just read the scriptures, the narrative portions of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and you will see that God has powerfully used women. Women are equal to men in every way when it comes to the matters of salvation. Equally redeemed, equally endowed with everything necessary for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Equally gifted in terms of spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift, and that is as true for women as it is for men. Equal heirs of the grace of life. So that in every way there is equality when it comes to the matter of salvation. However, whatever giftedness there is, it needs to be used in keeping with the roles God has designed for men and women. Having acknowledged that, though, the powerful way that God has used women, the powerful role that women play in the life of God's people, both Old and New Testament, having acknowledged that, we also, though, must say this, there is abundant evidence in Scripture that God's will for spiritual leadership when it comes to men and women is that this has been entrusted to men. If you're talking about leadership in the home, the head of the woman is her husband. If you talk about spiritual leadership in the church, the spiritual leadership of the church is to be male. It's to be led by men. The Bible is absolutely clear about this. And so what that means is that Christian women display spiritual modesty, that is, the sense of order, this sense of what is proper. They display spiritual modesty by their commitment to being learners in the church and receiving the instruction of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. But notice he doesn't just address the fact that they're to do this. He addresses the way that they are to do this, or we might say the attitude in which they are to do this. Verse 11, let a woman learn, right? That's a command. But how is she to learn? Quietly, with all submissiveness. So women, Christian women, are to be learners in the church, and they learn in these two spheres. And the first one is quietness. Interestingly enough, this is not a word that means complete silence. This doesn't mean that in the life of the church, a Christian woman never has anything to share. You know, for example, you're in a Sunday school class and people are sharing testimonies. Well, she can't speak. That's not what this verse is saying. Or she couldn't share a prayer request. Or in the appropriate setting and in the appropriate way that she couldn't pray. This is not what this is saying. Now, what this is saying is that she is not to vocally, verbally, be a protester. She's not to engage in disputes in a public way. In fact, it has been demonstrated that the the verbal base for this word, this particular word, is used in the New Testament to mean stop striving against or stop disputing against. For example, in Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says this: "While we were straying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him," they were urging Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem." Right? "Don't go, don't go." "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done.'" The word there for "ceased" is the verbal form, or a verbal form, of this word that we have in our text. So again, not silence so much as you're not disputing, you're not striving against. Another use of the word, Acts chapter 11, verse 15. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them," and this is, by the way, Peter giving his testimony to the Jerusalem council of what he witnessed in terms of Gentile salvation. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying," so it doesn't mean complete silence, they're speaking, "'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" That is, they did not dispute with Peter about this. They didn't strive against what he was saying. It's used in Luke chapter 14, verse 4, the same way. So the idea is vocal conflict or debate. So as a woman learns in the context of the church, she's not to be someone who verbally disputes with those who teach, verbally disputing with those who preach the Word of God. No, she is to indicate by the way she responds to this teaching that she understands the distinctive roles of men and women, and she is submissive, which gets to the next thing he says. Look again at verse 11. How else is she to learn? She's to learn quietly, that is, without disputing. And he says this, with all submissiveness. Now this makes plain, doesn't it, that this isn't just a warning against a rebellious spirit that is vocalized. This is also a warning about a rebellious spirit that may be internalized. How many people know that you may never say a word and yet still be disputing with what you're hearing every step of the way in your heart? And so he's saying to women, Christian women, listen, not only are you not to be vocally against what you're hearing, but you need to be submissive in your heart as you listen. She is to embrace in her own heart and soul God's design for men and women, so that she's not someone who's being held down by the male leadership of the church, or held back by the male leadership of the church. Rather, if she were to be offered some kind of leadership possibility that violates the Word of God, she wouldn't want it. You see, she believes in her own heart what the Word of God teaches about the roles of men and women, so that this is something voluntary. This is something that she gives herself to. She is listening with all submissiveness in her own heart. She is a humble learner. She supports and encourages the male and female distinctive set forth by God in His Word for His church and for the family. Look over, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And as you know, because of our time in 1 Corinthians, I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on in the Corinthian church that was just out of order. in the public worship setting. And Paul begins to address this. Let's just pick it up at verse 29, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. By the way, I want you to see this. Their submission doesn't just speak of God's order for the church. It also speaks of God's order for their own marriage and for their own home. Because notice what he goes on to say. If there is anything, verse 35, they desire to learn, let them ask, what does he say? What does the Bible say? Their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What is envisioned here? I think it's this. You're in a day in the New Testament, early New Testament church. All the gifts are still in operation. There are still New Testament prophets that are functioning. And apparently there may have been some women who wanted to function in the public worship setting in a prophetic way, or they may have wanted to speak in the gift of languages and languages in the public worship setting, or they may have been disputing publicly, questioning, disputing with those who were. And whether it is you're wanting to proclaim truth or exercise in a public way the gift of languages, or you're disputing with those who are, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says that when a woman begins to take that kind of forward leadership kind of role in the church, it is something that is shameful. It is a disgrace. Why would he say it's shameful? Because it is contrary to the will of the Creator. This is not his design for men and women, that women should take a leadership role in the church with men. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the first picture we get is women and learning. Women are commanded to be receiving instruction, and they receive that instruction in the public worship setting, and they receive it in a way that is quiet and submissive, in a way that is not full of disputing, and in a way that in the heart there's a recognition of God's design for how the church is to function. But that's stating it positively. This is what women are to do. Now when you get to verse 12, he states it negatively, and we get a picture of women and teaching. What's God's will for women when it comes to the teaching ministry of the church? Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Women are not to be the teachers in the public assembly. I want you to notice a couple of things with me. First of all, notice this is an apostolic standard. When Paul says, verse 12, I do not permit it, he doesn't just mean this is his own personal standard. In fact, if you paid attention over in 1 Corinthians 14, he said this was the standard in all the churches. So this isn't a personal standard. And this is not something just for Ephesus. This is apostolic, authoritative truth for the churches. This is as true for us here tonight as it was for the church at Ephesus in the first century. If Paul were in our churches today, functioning as an apostle, he would not allow women to do what he's talking about here. Now, when he says here that women are not to teach, this is a present active infinitive. This is not an aorist tense word. And that's important because all the best authorities say that that's significant in this way. He's not talking about a one-time event. He's talking about something that is going on in such a way that you could translate this teacher. He doesn't allow women to be teachers in the public assembly. He doesn't allow women to be teachers in the church in such a way that it represents a usurping of the roles of men. Not just teaching, but a teacher. Why is this an important distinction to draw? Well, because there may be times, there may be ways, there may be settings in which a woman could actually be used by God to pass on truth to a man, but it does not confuse the roles that God has designed for men and women in the family and in the church. Biblically, can you think of a time when God used a woman to teach a man? New Testament setting, but in a way where she was still submissive to her husband and the roles of men and women were not confused. Can you think of that? Who comes to mind? Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. That is, he didn't have the complete picture yet. What he had was accurate, it was right. He had an Old Testament grasp of the Lord Jesus. But nothing beyond that. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, husband and wife, they took him and explained, notice, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And you can go on and read the rest of the passage there. It appears, at least, that in a way that was submissive to male leadership in a way that did not represent public instruction in the church, a woman had a role in helping Apollos have a fuller understanding of the gospel. So this doesn't rule out, you know, there we are in a home having some fellowship and we're talking about the Bible. This doesn't mean that a woman can't contribute anything in that setting, just as one example. Or we're teaching a Sunday school class and the teacher opens up discussion and asks for anyone to share anything so a woman could never share anything. That's not, in my view, what these verses are teaching. But rather, if you're in the pulpit preaching the Word of God, this is reserved for men. That's God's design. And if you're talking about an official teacher of the church, in our church's case, a Sunday school class, and he is teaching the Word of God, well, a woman should not be teaching the Word of God with men present. In every way, we ought to be sensitive, just like he already dealt with men praying publicly, men being the leaders in the public prayer life of the church. In every way, we ought to make clear that we are very sensitive to and very respectful of our Creator's design for male leadership in the home and in the family of God, which is the church. By the way, this also helps us to understand what he means when he repeats at the end of verse 12, rather she is to remain quiet. What does he mean by that? He means she should not be confused with the teachers of the church. She can teach women. She can teach children. In some settings, she can have conversations that would contribute to the discussion in terms of truth, but never in a way that would set God's design on its head. And folks, this can be so subtle. I want to encourage our ladies. Listen, I thank God for the way that women minister to women. It is biblical. It is right. But ladies, you need to be careful. You may have a great, strong, godly woman who is discipling you. You may have a great, strong, godly woman who is teaching you in a Bible study. But you know what? She's not an elder. And she's not your husband. And sometimes what happens is women begin to listen more to that woman who has an influence in her life than she listens to the male leadership that God has designed for her life. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So if you see headship and if you see submission as something that is not beautiful and not orderly, if you see it as something that is not about function, but somehow it's about value, and you view this as demeaning to women, then just take note of that verse. You're also going to have to say that this is demeaning to Christ, because the head of Christ is God. The Son of God submitted himself to the Father while he was here on earth, and there are functional roles in the Trinity that are eternal in nature. So that the Son, in some way, from eternity, has been submissive to and responsive to the Father, yet in a way that doesn't destroy in any fashion their equality. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one God, three eternal persons, each person fully divine and equal in that sense. So, women in learning, commanded, but in the sphere of quietness and submissiveness, women and teaching to other women and to children, but not in any kind of authoritative way to men, not in the public preaching and not even in other ways that would indicate some kind of authoritative teaching. We need to be very careful about that. And this is apostolic instruction. This is not up to us to do with it as we want, as we please. This is something that our obedience to God hinges on whether or not we take these things to heart. Which gets to the third picture we see in verse 12, and that's women and authority. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. So it's not just the teaching of men that is forbidden to women. A woman is not to hold a position of spiritual authority over men in the assembly in any fashion. Not even in an administrative way should she actually hold some kind of doctrinal or practical authority over men, so that if she were to tell them to do something and they didn't do it, they would be subject to the discipline of the church. That is inordinate. John MacArthur says about this, Paul then, in an unqualified directive, forbids women from exercising any type of authority over men in the church. It is the elders who rule. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Now let me finish tonight with some principles. And then I'm going to finish after that with a question. Five principles, very quickly. First of all, we need to recognize this instruction was countercultural in the first century. You know, sometimes people try to argue, well, this was a cultural issue, and we're going to see, by the way, Sunday morning, no, it's not a cultural issue, it's a creation issue. Very next verse makes that clear, doesn't it? If you ask, why is this so, Paul? Why can't women teach men? Why can't women exercise authority over men? His answer is not culture. His answer is creation. But there's another thing we can say, and we talked about this earlier. In the life of Judaism, the idea that women were to pursue instruction, that they were to be instructed, that they stood on equal ground with men in terms of matters of salvation, so that they too were gifted and useful for ministry. That wasn't just a given. That wasn't something that was necessarily embraced. And even, I didn't share some of the quotes tonight, but even when you talk about women in Greek culture, there's some indication there that that wasn't the case there either. So this wasn't culturally acceptable, what he's teaching here, even in the first century. Second, this instruction is countercultural in our own day. We know that, don't we? In many places, in Texas, they would say after this sermon, get a rope. Right? So this is countercultural in our own day as well. But guess what? The Bible isn't trying to fit into culture. The Bible is giving us, what is the Bible? It is God's Word. The Bible is telling us the way it is. The Bible is telling us the Creator's design and purpose, and listen, His commanded will. You see, this is authoritative for all times. And we don't have a right to take what is going on in our culture and begin to read the Bible through the lens of our culture. We must hear what God says. And then whatever needs to change in light of God's Word must change. A fourth principle we can point out, this teaching does not support feminism. If you agree with that, would you say amen? This teaching does not support feminism. But let me tell you something else. This teaching does not demean women. And if you read these verses in any way, whether you're an individual man sitting here tonight and you're about to go home with your wife, or you sit here in the church and you just sort of pay attention to what happens in the life of the church, listen, if your reading of these verses causes you in any way to think that a woman's influence in the family and in the church is some small thing, my friend, you have totally misread these verses. That is not what they're teaching. Rather, what God's teaching us is the beautiful order that He has designed and that men and women serve in the Lord's church in a complementary fashion. Not having the same roles, not having the same jobs to do, but as each fulfills his and her God-ordained purpose, the family and the church thrives. There is health. Because you know what? The Creator knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. So I finish tonight with this question. Addressed, because the passage is addressed to Christian women. My question for you ladies is this. Are you living in Christian modesty? That has an application to the way we dress, doesn't it? He's dealt with that in verses 9 and 10. But you can be dressed in a way that everyone would acknowledge to be modest, and yet still be immodest in a spiritual fashion. If you find yourself rebelling against God's design for men and women, are you a person who embraces in your heart God's design for the sexes so that you hold it in a reverential way, in a convictional form? You would be the first one to stand up if something were out of order and say, this is not what God wants. Do you believe that? And ladies, if not, may you seek the Lord's face and ask Him to change your heart and to bring your thinking and your affections in line with His Word. And men, when we read verses like this, it sure makes clear, doesn't it, that we're to be taking a leadership role. And if we're not, we're failing in our responsibility, and we're failing the women of this church. We're failing our wives if we're not taking a spiritual leadership role in our homes. May the Lord let this church reflect His order, His beauty, for the distinctive roles of men and women. All God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you have poured out your love within our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, we recognize that love is not without hatred. We cannot love righteousness without hating what is contrary to it. We cannot love you without hating what is contrary to your will. And so, Lord, in the right kind of way, with a holy kind of hatred, I pray that we would fully embrace your will for us as individuals and be jealous for it. And in the right kind of way and in the right kind of spirit, stand against anything, any teaching, any influence that would move us in an opposite direction. Lord, bless these things to our minds and hearts as we discuss them and talk about them. Let us be held tightly to what your word says and to stand there. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.